use the pulpit mic.
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. So thankful that we're able to assemble together this morning. We're so thankful that you're tuned in live stream. If you're not able to be with us, we appreciate this technology that we have. We don't want to use it as a crutch, but we want to use it when necessary. So we're appreciative that you're with us. So we've covered giving throughout this month. We've covered in the first week how we can be givers like God because he's given us all things, how we can be forgiving. We want to extend forgiveness to all individuals that may harm us. We don't want to hoard our forgiveness. Also, caregiving, which was a little bit shorter than the rest of them due to us not being able to meet together. But I encourage you to go back online and watch our videos on caregiving. And this week we're going to close it out with Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was certainly different this year at our house. We were not able to meet with all of our extended family members. I got to see Lloyd and Julie, Megan's parents, which I'm very appreciative of. I know it was strange, but I don't want us to forget that Thanksgiving is not a one-time-a-year event. This is a lifestyle. And I think if it does become a one-time-a-year event for us, then we cheapen Thanksgiving. It becomes shallow. It becomes meaningless. And it doesn't have the effectiveness that it should have. It doesn't have the value or the worth that it should have. Some of you may have this practice that you do with your family. I know that it's something that I like to do during this time of year, and it's to contemplate all the things that I'm thankful for. You know, you count your many blessings, you list them out. And so we think about all the things that we're thankful for. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for our jobs, our homes, wealth, possessions, health. We're thankful for all those things, but this doesn't make us any different than the rest of the world in that sense. There is a difference. I'm going to bring it up in this lesson, but people in the world, in any belief system, whether they're atheist, they're Buddhist, agnostic, whatever, they all are thankful for things. They're all thankful for the blessings that they have in life, whether they acknowledge them given to them by God or not. They still can be appreciative and have a form of thanksgiving and be appreciative of the things that they have in life. But that doesn't make it a valuable thanksgiving. See, I want us to see worth in our thanksgivings. I want us to see great value in it. And that's the two things that I want to contrast from this lesson in Luke chapter 17. There's a valuable thanksgiving, worth something. It's something that we want to follow. And then there's a cheap and shallow thanksgiving. And it's truly not appreciative and it's truly not grateful. And the only difference between these two is its direction. Who's it toward? Who's it giving to? Remember, it is a giving of thanks. That's thanksgiving. But if it has no object, if it has no direction, then it's cheap and it's shallow and it becomes useless. And that's what I want to see. I want to show you from this text. If we're going to have a valuable thanksgiving worth something, we must label it. We must ship it to the right destination. How disappointing is it when, I don't know, most of us have probably done this, but you order something from Amazon and it doesn't come to your house. It goes somewhere else. We've moved 3 to 4 times within the past year. There were a lot of packages that were sent to the wrong place. You order something for the kids and you're expecting it because you need school supplies or you need baby supplies, whatever it may be, and it gets shipped to the wrong destination. It's disappointing. It becomes useless and you have to either reorder it, or the person has to resend it, or you go through all these hoops and these avenues to try to get the right package. If it's going to be a valuable Thanksgiving, we have to label it and send it to the right recipient, to the right destination. If it doesn't make it to that destination, if it doesn't make it to God, then it's useless. It's cheap. It doesn't serve its intended purpose. And this is much more than just a thank you card. It's a deep gratitude toward God for what He's done for us. In Luke 17, we have, that's Thanksgiving. So we have Thanksgiving there. All right. Luke 17, we have the scene. And this scene in Luke 17 is not in the best of areas, right? It's in a, if you want to call it, a bad blood spot. It's in an area of town that people don't want to go to. It's the portion of town that your neighbor says, man, you got to stay clear of that location. Stay away from that group of people. There's a certain type of person that lives there, and we don't need to go down that alley. Stay away from them. Stay out of that city. It's the wrong side of the tracks. It's the dark side of town. That's the scene that we have. And what's interesting in Luke 17, we have a very diverse group of followers following Jesus around. It goes from disciples to Pharisees. So the Pharisees are, in this sense, followers, not true disciples or learners. They're just following Jesus around, causing all types of problems for him. So let's look at Luke 17 now, in the text that was so capably read for us by Adam. In verse 11, now it happened as he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Jesus is ultimately heading to his impending destruction. That's his whole life journey, going right to the cross. And on the way, he stops through Samaria, and he's on the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And so this place does not have the best reputation amongst the apostles or the Pharisees. They're all very uncomfortable with this spot because it has this bad reputation. And so you see this throughout the scriptures. This group of people doesn't like this group over here, and they're name calling these people on this side, and there's all of this division and hatred. And so these people really don't like each other. So how they viewed the Samaritans was that they were half-breeds. And if you remember back to John chapter 8, verse 48, that is the insult that the Pharisees hurled at Jesus. Remember, they said, you are a Samaritan, and you have a devil. So that's an insult. So that goes to show you what, how they viewed these type of people. So as Jesus is traveling through Samaria, you know that this made a group of Pharisees even more grumpy than what they already were. They're already not happy going to this spot, because they would actually, if they had to travel through, they wouldn't travel through, they would travel around. And they would actually cross over the river twice just to go around Samaria, because they did not want to associate with the Samaritans. So that's the scene. That's the bad blood area that Jesus is taking these followers through. And the only one that seems to be comfortable is Christ. He's the only one that seems to be okay with where he's going. And that brings up a question for us. Do you have bad blood areas in your life? Do you have parts of town, or maybe parts of the family, that you try to avoid and you steer clear of? Jesus, going back to our Bible class, if he's our shepherd and he's leading us, he may take us to the bad parts of our life. He wants us to go into those areas. He doesn't want us to avoid him. He doesn't want us to stay away from the people that we just don't get along with, or we don't like to talk with, that we don't have any connection with. Jesus is teaching us and showing us that where he leads, we'll follow, and what we're taking with us as we follow is his good news. And he's teaching us that this gospel, this good news, has no partiality. It doesn't have a specific group of people that it is intended for. It's for everybody. And it's been made available for everyone. So Jesus is already beginning to bring to light this good news. God himself has no partiality. He has no favoritism. He wants his gospel to be taken to every lost soul out there. So that's the scene. Now we have this petition. So if things aren't already uncomfortable enough, right? You're in an uncomfortable situation. You're in an uncomfortable spot. You really don't want to be there. I'm sure thoughts are flowing through your mind. And as you're going through there, to add more uncomfortableness to this situation, you have 10 lepers who run up on you, right? So let's read it together. Verse 12, then as they entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who end up keeping their distance. They stood afar off, and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So you take this bad situation or uncomfortable situation, and you make it that much worse by having these 10 lepers show up who have flesh-eating diseases. Their bodies are disfigured. Their faces are unrecognizable. They're outcast of society. Nobody wants to come in contact with them. They want to stay away from these individuals, both figuratively and literally. These individuals cannot or are not supposed to interact with anyone in the community. You stay away from those folks. So not only are you in a town you don't like or the people you don't like, but you're ran up on by 10 individuals who you are not supposed to be around because they're gross. And as they're crying out for Jesus, they have one petition, one appeal to Jesus, and it's, have mercy on us. They say that the bronchial tubes dry up when individuals have leprosy. And so their voice becomes very harsh and raspy and very squeaky. So you're in an uncomfortable spot. These 10 men run up on you, and you hear these raspy, squeaky voices crying out for mercy to the Savior. And it's not as though these individuals don't have it bad enough, right? I mean, leprosy causes you, again, to be disfigured. It changes your vocal cords and the way that you speak, and your voice becomes unrecognizable as long, just like your face is. And the disease itself is mocking these individuals. It's keeping them from the basic human needs that everyone wants. You want to be around family. You want to be around loved ones. And it's just a brutal disease that really picks apart the victim, that tells them they're not good enough. They can't be around individuals. You can't go into town. You can't live next door to the person you grew up with. You can't even go to worship service. You have to stay away. They feel real loss and pain and shame, and it's not really any of their fault at all. They didn't ask for this. So they have to live day by day without receiving any pity or mercy from people, but at best they probably got a cold shoulder from individuals. They see Jesus, and they can barely speak, and they cry out for mercy. And they're asking Jesus for healing. And it's actually a really good thing that they ask Jesus, right? Do you remember back to Luke chapter 9? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 for a moment. So it's a really good thing that they make this request of Jesus, right? Because in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56... look what the disciples say about a Samaritan village. Now, as it came to pass, verse 51 of Luke 9, as it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Verse 54. Look what the apostles, how they view this city. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" So here's these Samaritans, and we already don't like them. We already have bad blood between us. And now they're rejecting Jesus. Can we burn them up? Can we use your powers that you've blessed us with and destroy these folks? Man, I've been wanting to do this for a long time. So it's a good thing that when you turn to Luke 17, these lepers go to Jesus and not to the apostles. They may not have had compassion or mercy on them. They're wanting to destroy them. And this, I'm not saying that this got around to them, but what if they kind of already knew this? And let's say that Jesus wasn't there on this scene. What would those lepers do then? What would those 10 men who are hurting and suffering do if Jesus wasn't there and all you had was the apostles or the Pharisees? We need to be cautious with how we view people and how we use our words. We could lose our effectiveness. And again, it is a good thing they didn't ask the apostles, that they asked the right source, because they may not have had the right mindset. So we need to be cautious with how we use our credibility. Jesus presents himself and someone we want to follow, who is an individual who can help, who extends mercy. And that's who we want to be like. We don't want to just destroy people or say, "Hey, you know what, they're lost and they're going to remain in that state and there's nothing I can do for them, so I'm going to hoard the good news to myself." No, Jesus shows us, if we're going to be like him, we certainly change our views, like in Luke 9, 51 through 56, and we start viewing people the way Jesus did, and we reach out to the outcast. We go into the bad parts of town or the places in life that we want to avoid. Maybe it's the coworkers or family members that we don't like. We extend mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the key to Luke 17. Turn back to Luke 17. This is what I want you to see. This is the key to this section of Scripture that really shows us the difference between having a valuable, a thanksgiving that's worth it, and a cheap thanksgiving that has no value, that's useless. This is the key to it. Go back to Luke 17. They cry out, verse 13, "Have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Verse 17. "So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So that's the key to this section of Scripture. Jesus responds to these hurting men with a compassionate command: go to the priest. And as they go, as they obey the voice of the Savior, they're cleansed. They receive that healing and that mercy that they were looking for. Jesus told them to go, and they went and they received the healing. They moved according to God's direction. And when they did that, they received God's mercy. Had they not moved, the leprosy would remain. That's the key. They did what God had asked them to do. This reminds us of 2 Kings chapter 5 with Naaman. He was told to go wash in the rivers of Damascus or in Jordan. I can't remember. One of those two. 2 Kings 5. It's not in my notes. But 2 Kings 5, he's told to go to a certain part. And he says, man, aren't the rivers in this other location much better than this one in Jordan? It's dirty water. But if you go and do what God has asked you to do, you receive the healing and the cleansing. That's the key principle here. So as we bring this lesson full circle, and we talk about having a valuable thanksgiving, it being worth something, Jesus really shows us in Luke 17 that there were 10 who were cleansed, but only one returned. So think about this for a moment. These individuals were cleansed. They were healed of their leprosy. What does that mean? No longer are they disfigured. They are completely restored. No longer are they disfigured. No longer are they dealing with this leprosy. No longer are they bent over. Are they struggling to walk? No longer do they have this harsh, squeaky voice. But only one returns. And with a loud voice, he gives thanks to God for his change. Not only did he praise God, but he used a megaphone voice. This Greek word in this text for loud voice is phone and mega. Put the two together because it's a compound word. It's a megaphone voice. And he gives God back the praise. A valuable thanksgiving is labeled and shipped to the right source. He's loud, he's proud, he's not ashamed to let people know that he had been healed and it was God who was the one to be thanked. So a genuine thanksgiving goes to the right source. And it becomes evident in what he says and what he does. He falls down at the feet of Jesus and he praises God for the healing. Now, I assume the other 9, they have to be happy for their healing, right? Their lives are changed. Everything's back and it's restored. Everything's the way that they wanted it to be. So they got to be appreciative. But what makes it cheap for them and their gratitude, because you know that they're appreciative, you know they got to be happy. You know if you ask them, hey, man, you're changed, you're back to normal, you got your life back, you got your job back, things are back to normalcy, great for you. You know they're like, are you happy about it? Are you thankful? Yeah, I'm happy. But you know what? That's cheap. Well, you're just happy? You're just thankful? To whom? Who are you giving that thanks to? Is there a direction? Is there an object? Is there a recipient? Because if there's not, then you're just like the rest of the world. It's a cheap thanksgiving. And Jesus brings that to light when he says, weren't there 10 that were healed? Where are the other 9? You're telling me that there were 9 other people who received restoration and they didn't come back to show appreciation? That's the difference. If we're really going to express gratitude by being washed by the blood of the Lamb, you come back and you say thank you. And that's one major reason why we're here, is it not? We have his suffering laid before us. We have the cross before us. The blood and the cup, the bread and the body, it's laid before us. And Jesus said, this is what I did for you. Are you thankful? Do we come back to the cross at the feet of Jesus? This man did, and it made it worth something. A cheap thanks is the other 9. Call it ingratitude. They're not appreciative. not truly. Again, you can ask them, are you thankful? Yeah, I'm happy about it. Yeah, I'm thankful. But it's not directed at God. They don't come back. And that's what makes it cheap. And Jesus really drives the nail in when he says, and the one who did come back, he was the outcast. He was a Samaritan, indicating to us that the other nine were probably Jews who should have known better, who should have returned back for their healing and cleansing. And the only one who did was the one that everyone didn't like, the Samaritan. He really expressed the true gratitude that God wants us to have. That's being genuine and authentic. So there's this subtle rebuke in him saying, this Samaritan is the one that has the valuable thanksgiving, giving it back to the right source. Lastly, a point that maybe you've seen or maybe you didn't see in the text. And one word I want you to think about. And this one's a little bit more tricky. Salvation. Salvation. I want you to note that as you read this section of Scripture. Because Jesus uses two different words, really three different words, to describe the cleansing and the healing. And this last word is far different than the first two. Because when you look back at the story and the account itself, the other men were healed, right? They were cleansed. They received that restoration, that changed life that they were looking for. But Jesus says there's something different about this man who came back and showed true, genuine thanksgiving and appreciation. There's something different about this person, this grateful man. Verse 17, again, Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the other nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? I healed them. And that's where individuals can fall short. Is your thanksgiving surface level? You're appreciative. You're happy for what God has done for you. Maybe you went through a hard time period and difficulties, and now you have everything back given to you. You have everything back to normalcy. And so you have this surface level appreciation. This man truly indicated a changed life, both physically and spiritually. He's changed from within, too. He goes much deeper than just the surface. He's made whole. So think about this for a moment. This man's healed just like the other ones, but Jesus says, you're made whole. And this word for whole is also complete. It's also healed. But this word also means, it's zoso in the Greek, it also means salvation, saved. That's what makes him different than these other men. They were all healed physically, but only one of them is saved spiritually. And what was the difference? He had a valuable thanksgiving. It wasn't cheap. All he did was return and acknowledge who had mercy on him. Who are you thankful toward? Are you grateful for your family? Well, if you are, who receives that thanksgiving? Are you thankful for the blood of Jesus? Well, truly ask yourself and examine yourself, how are you expressing that gratitude? True, genuine thanksgiving is salvation. Look at the rest of verse 19. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has saved you. If you're truly and genuinely appreciative for what Jesus has done for you, say thank you to him. We have a great opportunity to do this when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I really want us to focus our minds in on that grace that was given to us at the cross. if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you have never contacted the blood of Jesus, I want you to ask one question to yourself. How do I contact that blood? We would love to study with you. We'd love to teach you about God's plan of redemption, his scheme of redemption. He has a plan in order to save us. He has directions he wants us to follow. And that's part of the story that we saw in Luke 17. You follow God's direction, you receive mercy. And the next step is, after you become a Christian, you don't just live a life of ingratitude. You come back time and time again and you express thanksgiving to him. If you haven't done that and you need to repent of sins, you have this great opportunity to receive salvation from God as we stand and we sing.